me. For many, many reasons. One simple reason is if you're like myself, you get caught up in a called the cycle of sin. Many of you have never been there, maybe, and you don't have a cycle of sin, you just keep sinning. But for those of us who have breaks in our sin, there's a cycle. First, we sin. And that's the most difficult thing, perhaps, for those who don't struggle with it, because they go, what's the big deal? But for those of us who know Jesus, we struggle with, don't we? Because we don't want to displease or dishonor him. And so we sin, and we be filled with remorse and guilt. And a lot of us think that there's a wrong side of guilt, but there's actually a true side of guilt, too, isn't there? You're supposed to feel guilty when you do something wrong. Matter of fact, the scripture says that there'll be a day when people will sear their conscience with a hot iron and won't feel guilt or remorse. They're known as the conscienceless generation, and they're out there. And so we understand that there is a good feeling in guilt that, well, we did something wrong, and we feel remorseful. We don't want to dishonor the Lord. And so then suddenly we get this response to this. So what do you respond? You do, you say, I will never do this again. You ever say that? You resolve, I'm not going to do this again. And you're determined not to do this again. And you may even do some praying. You may even do some fasting. But guess what happens? You do it again. And you continue this cycle over and over and over again. And you're caught in this loop. And maybe right now the Lord's talking to you about one specific sin that you have this problem with. I would hope it's not your entire life. Matter of fact, knowing most of you, almost all of you, I would say not. But there may be that one secret sin that you just can't get rid of. That one secret sin that you just can't break. And as I talked about a couple weeks ago, there are no secret sins, are there? No, even your private world impacts my world, and my private world impacts your world. And we have to realize that. And so I want to provide for you this morning the wrecking ball to the cycle of sin. We're going to stop this cycle of sin. We're going to, I'll teach you through the chapter 9 of Nehemiah and through some other scriptures that will bring to bear this idea that cycle of sin can indeed be broken. And I hope for many of you, you will find indeed hope. You will find a rest, a refreshing moment where you say, I don't have to keep doing this. No, you don't. There are many passages in the scripture which say in Romans 6, for example, sin must not have mastery over you. Let it not do it. Do not offer your members to sinfulness or unrighteousness, but offer them to righteousness. So there's a lot of verses out there that can do that. If you'll turn to Romans, Nehemiah chapter 9, we've talked about this in the book of Romans in our Sunday school class, but Nehemiah chapter 9, and we're going to have read for us by a wonderful dramatic presentation the entire chapter. It's being read from the New International 1984 version. So if you have your Bibles, you follow along. I don't think they say the verse. In fact, I know they don't, but it'll be reading those verses for us. The big idea before we get there is through the Lord's compassion we find the freedom of forgiveness. As I shared earlier, this is a very big deal with me. Matter of fact, my first several years in preaching, that's all I preached on was forgiveness. No matter what text I was in, I was talking about forgiveness because it was so wonderful for me. I can be forgiven. Yes! And if you read any of my devotions this week or the blog I put out, you can see the reality of my life. I had a very evil past, and I thought the Lord was going to hammer me because of my background. You know, I was brought up Catholic. And I remember Sister Mary Eloise teaching us that the Father was going to throw a lightning bolt at us every time we sinned. But Jesus was standing next to him and said, oh, but Father, I died for that sin. And she did the sign, you know, the sign language of Jesus. And even though that's true, Jesus died for my sin, and I knew it was true, I always wondered if Jesus would trip on his way in blocking that, and that lightning bolt would get past him. And I went on to talk about my beautiful daughters. I always expected these malformed daughters to come out because of my evilness and my sin. And then my daughters are testimony to me that the Lord forgave me. And that's something, I get too emotional when I think about that. But that is the forgiveness that I've experienced. And I want you to experience that same forgiveness as well this morning. So let's read this together, the big idea. Through the Lord's compassion, we find the freedom of forgiveness. Tell someone, find freedom and forgiveness. Tell me. Thank you. Okay, now for the reading of the text.
Standing on the stairs were the Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Benai, and Kenani, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah, said,
Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting.
Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them, so that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen, and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt, or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites, who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient, rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets, who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies, oppressed them. When they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them. In your great compassion, you gave them deliverers, who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. When they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you admonished them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention, so you handed them over to the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today, in all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today. Slaves in the land you gave our forefathers, so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites and our priests, are affixing their seals to it.
That they stood from daybreak till noon, hearing the word of God. Had I had you stand for those 8 minutes, how would you have felt? Many of you would have already been seated, because you can't stand that long. I understand that. Matter of fact, last couple of weeks, I've been so weak, I can't stand, which is weird, because I stood for over 40 years as a coach. The idea is those that expose us to the word of God, just to hear it. And in their hearing it, this, as you notice, it was the 24th day of the seventh month. They had just finished celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, they were told in 8:10 to rejoice, that this is not a time for grieving, but to rejoice, for the Lord your God is your, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah. And so this was the time to rejoice. Now, 2 days later, is the time for grieving. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to weep and a time to rejoice, a time to mourn, and a time for sorrow. And there's a time for every purpose under heaven. And this is the time for confession. This is the time for repentance. This is the time where they reviewed the history of their people. This is the time they reviewed the dark side of their family's history. And some of us may not have a dark side of your family's history. Maybe you're 5 and 6 generation Christian. You can praise God for that. Amen? But many of us have the dark side of our family's history we need to repent of. And if you noticed as it was reading, it said they, until very near the end, it said we. We have wronged. Did you read that there? Did you follow? Did you hear it? Verse, what says there? 33. In all these things that happened, in all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. And then it goes on, our kings, our priests, and all the leaders. They finally came to a place to own their sin. They were more innocent than their forefathers. And that is what's critical in any family and generational thing. You can blame your parents all you want, but there comes a place you have to own your side of the equation and say, I have sinned, or we have sinned. One of the best ways to illustrate this is with Corrie Ten Boom's testimony of trying to forgive somebody and walking through that forgiveness. She had to touch the dark history of her family and of her experiences. She had to touch her own sinfulness to realize that she can find freedom in confession of sins and freedom in forgiveness. It is hard for us to admit sometimes that our family has a dark side. Sometimes it's really obvious. It's right there, you know. But there are times that we just don't want to go there. But this morning I want us to go there with love and compassion, because that's the most common word that you heard throughout this passage, because of the Lord's compassion, His kindness. And that word means tenderness. It means He really feels for us. It's the same feeling you get for a tiny baby. There's an emotion that wells up within you from the deep within your bowels of experience and existence. And you go, wow, and you really have a tenderness. Unlike the little boy who crushes bugs. That is not compassion. That is not tenderness. But it's that compassionate tenderness when you take that child in your hands. And though you could potentially crush the child, instead you nurture it and protect it and grow it healthfully. You notice in chapter 9, it starts out with praises and glory and thanksgiving. Notice they stood in verse 3. They stood where they were, reading from the book of the law, and they were in confession of sins for a quarter of the day again, in worshiping the Lord. The word there for worshiping means to bow down and prostrate, much like you see the Muslims do today, where you get down and you put your head to the ground and you bow down in worship and lowering yourself. And then standing on the stairs with the Levites, we're told. And then we're told in verse 5 that they were told to stand and praise the Lord, to give Him shining blessings. And notice the God is from everlasting to everlasting. It says, blessed be Your glorious name, Your great name. May it be exalted above all blessings and praise that can possibly be given. You alone are Yahweh, bless His name, the self-existing one. You made the heavens and the earth, the highest heavens and their starry hosts, and all the sea and all that is in it. You give life to everything, and we worship You. Again, it's the bowing down and prostrating themselves. In confession, there's a time of confessing praise and thanksgiving, and we don't want to miss that, because as we see His holiness, what do we begin to see? Our sinfulness. And we join Job in putting our hand over our mouth. We join Isaiah in saying, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And we realize that our family history is dark. And our cultural history is dark. Murdering babies upon babies and people who are getting old now and they're just accidentally getting overdosed. And assisted suicide is becoming more and more prevalent and it's becoming legalized. And if we think the Amalekites and Perizzites and all those other Canaanites were any less unholy than we who passed their children through the fire. Oh, the sins of our culture are many and the dark family secrets that we have in our culture and our own families. But notice they were open to confession. I want to repeat, there's a lot of they. A lot of theys throughout here. But then the pronoun shifts as they get to verse 32. Now therefore, O our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love. His covenant love is chesed. Do not let all this hardship seem trifling to You. The difficulties we're going through right now, the hardship that has come upon us, some of it is a direct result of our sin, and upon our kings and our leaders and upon our priests and our prophets, upon our fathers and all Your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until today, when they were first thrust out of the land because of the sin. Verse 33, and all that has happened to us, You have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow Your law. Remember, it said they refused to obey. The word there was literal intention to refuse, but here, they did not pay attention to Your commands or Your warnings You gave them. Even while they were in their kingdoms enjoying Your great goodness. Isn't that how it often happens when times are good, we start to sin more? To them in the spacious and fertile land You gave them, they did not serve You or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today. Today, slaves in the land You gave our forefathers so that they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. But verse 37, because of our sins, they owned it. Its abundant harvest goes to the kings You have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle, and as they please, we are in great distress, great turmoil. So there's room for sincere praise, and there's room for open confession. Owning the sin. Owning your rule, your part in the game, your part in the role. It's easy to blame other people, isn't it? It's safer. We've got an administration that likes to blame other people. But we don't need to learn that lesson. We need to learn the lesson of having ownership and responsibility. Ownership of the dark side of our culture and the shortcomings of our sin. There was no cover up here. They exposed it. How many times does the lie start to tumble, right? You do one thing wrong, and you start to cover up the lie with another lie and another lie until finally the walls have come tumbling down, you're caught, and it unravels. Just speak the truth at first. That's what confession means, to say the same thing, to admit that you've done it. So you admit your shortcomings, admit the neglect, admit those things you did and didn't do. You should, like at the Ministerial Alliance I shared this morning, the Lord prompted me to sing, and I didn't. Not even a half a millisecond later, another pastor broke out in song, different song. Would have been really cool if it was the same song, but I just didn't. Now, that's a sin of omission. You know, I'm not going to go to hell for anything, but you know, it's really sad. He prompted me to do stuff, and maybe he prompted you to do stuff. And you kind of, I'm too tired. It's inconvenient. Maybe I won't sing on key. No, got to admit it. Own it. We've got to quit blaming others. Did you notice throughout this chapter, they relied on the Lord's compassion? Did you notice that? Just find verse 17 for fun. They refused to listen and failed to remember. The word there again, refuses, with intent. The miracles you performed among them, they became stiff-necked. Their necks were hard and swollen. In their rebellion, that's near akin to witchcraft, appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God. This word here for forgiving is the only used of God. He releases us. He pardons us. Notice again, gracious. He doesn't have to do this, but he chooses to do it. And compassionate. He really feels for us. He really loves us. When you sin, when you hurt, he hurts with you. That's what that word means. Jump over to verse 19. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them. You did not neglect them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them and shielded them. And at night, the fire, pillar of fire, lit their evening. He showed his compassion. He showed that he really cared. Look at 27. So you handed them over to their enemies in compassion, who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. They returned. They repented. From heaven you heard them. In your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hands of the enemy. You see this cycle of sin? They're delivered, they sin. Delivered, they sin. They felt regret. They felt remorse, but they continued this cycle of sin. Jump down, 28, I just continue reading. But as soon as they were at rest, everything's good, I can go back to sinning. They again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so they had rule over them. The word abandon is the idea of releasing protection. He just removed his hands instead of protecting them from the elements of the fallen planet. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven in your compassion. You delivered them time after time. And then verse 31. But in your great mercy, that's the word for compassion, they're the same word. You did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are gracious and merciful. It's the word, it's Hannah is how you say it, the word for gracious, if you know any Hannahs. That's our God. No matter how often we sin, he welcomes us back. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? What was the question? How many times? 70 times. 70 times, was it? 70
times 7.
Yeah.
Or 490.
Yeah. So, 491, you can stop. But Jesus answered in a whole different way, didn't he? If he comes, do you forgive him? And this is hard. I was talking this morning about Romans, how we're to be living dangerously. And that's to live dangerously, is to be a forgiving person. A forgiving person doesn't say that's okay. Because it's not okay. God did not say, oh, it's okay, you were sinning. No. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. It's not okay. But in my grace and my mercy, I will receive you back. Because I want a holy people unto myself. And that's what we have here. We rely on the Lord's compassion. And because of this, we can respond to the Lord's compassion in freedom. Did you hear Corey's freedom? I was then set free. Isn't that beautiful? Is it amazing what happened in milliseconds? As she tells us, their story is told several times throughout her testimony. She said at one point her hand was like stone to her side. She could not lift it. And this is what went through her head in those milliseconds. How could she hold back God's love if she's been so lavished upon? How could she not give the love that this gentleman found and share it in fellowship? And suddenly her heart was softened and her hand was softened. And then she had this power because Lord Jesus Christ was her strength and is her strength. Amen? So she had the freedom to confess her sins. How many times when a child's done something wrong, they're afraid to go to their parents? Because they're afraid of what? Punishment, the harsh, getting yelled at. Because their parents aren't presenting compassion. Now there's a sternness there, true. There's a firmness, it needs to be there. But the child needs to feel free to come back to the father to say, I'm sorry. And then they do.
And then they get mad.
Yeah.
And so we're afraid to go back.
Exactly.
There's a reason why.
Yeah. Yeah. And don't ever say, I won't get mad and then get mad. I mean, that's just real simple. Let's avoid that with all possibilities there.
Tell me the truth and I won't get mad.
There you go. Oh, there's a qualifier. Tell me the truth and I won't get mad. And yes, they're sitting next to each other right now. Yeah. For my website audience, yes. Okay, notice they're free to request. Their freedom in their confession and freedom to request. They requested, hey, don't forget about us. Don't abandon us. We're in a hard place here. Deliver us like you did in days long ago. We're repenting too. Remember? Sackcloth and ashes started the chapter out. They were fasting. They came together after celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Now's the time to mourn. Now's the time to repent. And they gathered together in verse 1, fasting and wearing sackcloth and ashes. They just feasted and now they're fasting. They're showing outside that they want to repent. Not just to get rescued, but because they've done wrong. Not because they got caught with their hand in the cookie jar, but because their hand's in the cookie jar. And notice they're free to commit. Do you see verse 38 there? In view of all this, that we just proceed, just our confession of faith, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing. Even back then they had it in writing. And our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. And next week we'll pick up what their binding agreement was. Do you see the freedom forgiveness brings? Freedom to have an open relationship, an honest relationship. A relationship where there doesn't have to be any lying. It's confession of truth. Freedom where they know they can have forgiveness. Freedom that they know they can make requests. You know, I didn't know if I could come to you for any help, and so we can. And it's freedom to make a commitment that's honorable and true. Jesus points real simple. Lord Jesus Christ, through your compassion, I prepare my heart to receive your forgiveness. It's a fascinating thing, and maybe it's because of me, I don't know. I have a very easy way of giving forgiveness. I love dispensing forgiveness. I've learned not to say it's okay, it's all right. No, I forgive you. Just this week, someone came to me and said, "Yeah, I'm really sorry, man." I mean, and they kept saying, "I said it twice." Well, that's all right. And they stopped. No, it's not all right. I forgive you, and they thanked me. They thanked me for saying that. But you know what? I have a hard time doing the other end. What? This one right here, receiving forgiveness. And maybe you guys have that same problem. I hope not. But that's what this prayer is all about. I prepare my heart to receive your forgiveness. Because I think that really dispensing forgiveness, the way I do at least, is this a decoy for receiving forgiveness? Because I really haven't dispensed real forgiveness, although I think I have. But I bet it's far richer than what I've been doing. Because until I receive the real forgiveness, then true forgiveness can go through me like a channel. You remember the story I told you about the moving sidewalk? Remember that story from years and years ago? Well, he told the same guy, I can't wait to meet him in heaven, but the same guy in his village, he talked about a water tank, okay? And there's this huge reservoir, and they collected the rainwater, and they worked it out so the rainwater could fall in it. But one day, it wasn't giving any water, and they had a little spigot, and it wasn't working. So someone got a stick and started jamming the stick in, and they couldn't get it out. So somebody went in the tank and found a frog stuck in that area. Now, I don't know how they cleaned the water out, but they pulled the frog out, and guess what? It started flowing. He says, that's what sinning is in our life sometimes, where the frogs get stuck and stops the flow of God's grace and forgiveness. I'll never forget his voice.
Ugly frogs.
Ugly frogs. And that's what it is in our lives. So I want us to prepare our hearts for forgiveness. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, through your compassion, I prepare my heart to receive your forgiveness. And Jesus, point number one, because of our God as a forgiving God, gracious God, compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, you can break the cycle of sin. Say that with me. Break the cycle of sin together. Break the cycle of sin. You can break the cycle of sin. We will never be perfect on this side of the rapture or resurrection, but we will be made more like Jesus every day. That's in the book. We're being transformed from glory to glory. Right? 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. So we can break this cycle of sin. You remember the cycle of sin, right? You sin, you feel remorse. Okay, you get that good. You feel remorse, and you feel guilt, and you resolve not to do it again. And you know what the secret is? You're doing it in your own strength. You may even be praying, God help me, God help me. But you're still not letting Jesus do it in you. That's why you got to open up and let him do it. And worse yet, and I've said this over and again, but I'm going to say it again. You got to admit you enjoy the sin. Lord, that was fun. I really got a pleasure out of it, but was it an eternal pleasure? No. A couple, about 3 or 4 weeks ago now, I had an epiphany, actually a massive wrecking. If you read some of my blogs, you've followed some of it. It was massive. And when we were going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I learned, and ironically, you know, I do word studies, but I never did the word study on meaninglessness. And being fatalistic, I thought it meant what I thought it meant. It's fatalistic. It's meaningless. Well, that's not what it means. The Hebrew means temporal. It's temporary. All this is temporary. So when he says it's vanity, vanity, all is vanity, he's saying it's temporary, it's temporary, all is temporary. And then I've been learning to live in the moment, not for the moment, and live for Jesus in the moment. And all this started colliding, I mean, wrecking everything, a lot of stuff I was believing in. And it came to this point right here, where I had to realize that this sin that I'm in, that I'm caught in this trap, is temporary, and that the pleasure I get from that sin is meaningless. It's temporary. Oh, it brings pleasure. No doubt about it. You wouldn't do it if it wasn't pleasurable. Not a lot of us keep repeating pain, unless you're masochist. I don't think any of you are masochists here. But you get where I'm at. So the first step is, Lord, I really enjoy this sin. Forgive me. I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, to take it away. Take this desire away, okay? And that's where it's at. We're going to break this cycle. You've heard this before, some of you. You sin. Duh. Okay? 1 John 2:1. I write this to you, brothers, that you will not sin. But if you do sin, and he says, I know you will in the Greek, we have one who pleads our defense, and pleads our case in our defense. Who's that? Jesus Christ, the righteous one, our advocate, that's our lawyer. Our, the same one that used word for paraclete. Or what?
The one who bore our sins.
Yes, the one who bore our sins. Yeah, paid not only for our sins, but the sin of the whole world. Okay? So, you quit it. Real simple. Ha ha. Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to empower me to quit this sin. So one, you quit rehearsing the sin. Quit rationalizing. It's not as bad as other sins. Quit reproaching and blaming others. If it wasn't for this person or that person, my mother, my father, my sister, my brother, then I wouldn't do this sin. If they'd quit tempting me, I wouldn't do it. Stop that. Quit it. Just stop it. Quit removing yourself from fellowship. A lot of people, when they start sinning, what do? Oh, man, do they back away. It's fun to watch. Giggle, giggle, ha, ha, ha. You know they're sinning. We've got a dating couple. You know when they start sinning. I can read their eyes anyway. Their innocence is gone. You can tell the flower's been plucked, but they start to pull themselves away. They hide. They don't want to hear this kind of truth. You bring them Jesus. They don't want Jesus. They don't want the light. Remember, the light first blinds and then heals and reveals? So you quit it. How do you do that? Lord Jesus Christ, I put to death. Put it to death, Colossians tells us, those things that belong to the sinful nature. Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to stop this. Quit me thinking about it. The gaze or the glance, we've talked about this before. And then you confess. Well, what do you confess? You confess the sin. Would Grandpa wake her up? You confess the sin. As specific the confession, so specific the forgiveness. You say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. And he goes, which ones? I'm sorry for all my sins. Which ones? I'm serious. There are too many times we're too general. This specific sin. Okay? Get specific in your confession. And that gets hard for some of us. And then face the Lord Jesus Christ who breaks your cycle. Isn't that cool? He breaks our cycle. How do you face the Lord Jesus Christ? I've been teaching this all along for the last 15 years. Lord Jesus Christ, be this in me and then go do it. Real simple. And yet it's challenging because you still have a choice in the moment, don't you? You have a choice in the moment when that temptation confronts you. You have a choice to give into that or not. I'll be frank. Yesterday I was out blowing leaves and picking them up. And I heard some ruckus across the street. And I looked across the street and I happened to notice a young lady with a very short dress on. And I was aghast. It's like, oh my goodness, you know. And I don't even know who she was. She was a friend of the neighbors or whatever. And I looked across, and I'm a leg guy. So I'm going, oh, this is funny, Lord. Ha ha. So I turned my back. I could have easily faced any direction at all. Oh, I get that too. So the baby's born. So I had to turn my back. And I just taught a couple this week. It's the gaze or the glance. Are you going to gaze or are you going to glance? And then I turned around and I'm walking. I hear another ruckus. I'm looking, you know. And I look, and she was looking at me, doggone it. And I'm going, you're looking to see if I'm looking. That's why you're looking. So how can you keep your gaze high at about 60 feet? Help me with that. You know, so you're like this, right? just keep it high. But I had a choice. I had a choice right there. And I, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, give me a clean heart, give me clean eyes, you know. But I still had a choice in the moment. And then I had a choice what I did see to follow up on it later. It's the gaze or the glance. You have the same situation in your life. You get a chance to lie or not lie. It may right shoot through you and you need to lie anyway. And then you go, oh, I did it again. You go through the cycle of sin and start beating yourself up. Or do you take the beating that Jesus took and forgives you of that sin and come back? Come back to him and face him. Lord Jesus, I sinned again. I'm relying on you for the resurrection. And I wait for that day where you resurrect me and I no longer sin in this area of my life. And you'll watch as you continue to walk with him, as you continue to quit, confess, face, you see there's a death, burial, and a resurrection. Sometimes the burial's a lot longer and sometimes it's a lot shorter. Lazarus was 4 days. Jesus was 3 days. What's his name? Abraham was 20 years. Who? Moses was 40 years. Technically, it's a burial in the desert, yeah. And you may struggle, but the Lord's given you that time period to continually die to yourself, and the quit confess period can go either way, first or last, doesn't matter. But it's that time of not my will, but thine. It's the time in the garden that you're struggling in the garden with Jesus. You're sweating as if it were drops of blood. Not my will, but thine be done. Amen? Yes, that's how you break this. And I'm convinced you follow this. Some neat things can happen. Jesus, point number two, and this is the hardest one for some of us. Confess the sins of your family's past. Read that with me. Confess the sins of your family's past. Yeah. That's heavy, isn't it? And the Lord keeps prompting me, so I'm going to share it. My book's coming out in a couple of weeks. They're mailing it to me. It's at the printers now. It's basically the Psalm Assembly that we do for our Day of Atonement. And it's basically the Shepherd's Pathway to Wholeness with a little bit of Risen Warrior's Way mixed in. But I'm going to ask you to help me get it out. But it's basically a bunch of prayers. And what I'm telling you right now, it's got a bunch of prayers in there for this very thing. That you just ask Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of these sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, you know, remove from me the consequences that you don't want me to have and keep those that you do, because I want to learn, I want to be better. Discipline me. Pretty scary. And in their little blank, Heavenly Father, I forgive blank for blank. And you get real specific. Heavenly Father, I forgive my mother for. That little blank takes 2.5-3 hours. I forgive my father for. I forgive my mother, my sister, my brother. Then there's the other one. I forgive myself. You fill in that blank. It could be 2 hours, 3 hours. It could be 20 minutes, whatever the Lord leads. But you confess the sins of your family's past. You want to be free. We've done it here at our church a number of years ago. I think it was when an interim pastor, right before that, we actually had a service to forgive the sins of the past of our church. Lastly, and this is in light of next week's message, are you available to make a binding agreement? Pray it is so, that you're available. I've been praying for a long time on this series, and I don't know what the Lord's going to do. This series is taking a whole different turn. I preached this 15 years ago, almost to today, actually. It's kind of funny. Here. And then I did it again in 2004, 6. I did a four-part series in this book. But it's so fun to see how different it is. And I'm different. I've changed. But I want you to be praying throughout the week now to be prepared to make a binding agreement. And I want to see the Lord do some real cool stuff in our church and maybe ripple throughout the valley. It's going to be real neat to see what he does. But that's what I'm asking you to do this week, and join me in praying for everybody in this endeavor. And lastly, I want us to hear Sarah's story. Some of you have a very similar story as Sarah's. Some of you can't even relate at all. But I want you to hear her journey of forgiveness and freedom and forgiveness.